Chapter 5 of Joshua, a very, very strange chapter it was to me when I got assigned to it, because it just didn't seem to have a lot of cohesion. And the first part of it, the first two sections of it, really three sections of it, was that they were prepared now to, they had crossed river, the river, and they had built the memorials. They had put the stones representing the tribes in the bottom of the river, Jordan, and they'd taken out 12 stones and built them for a memorial on the bank, 12 stones, so that the generation to come looking at that pile of stones will say, what do these mean? What are these for? And that's the opportunity for people to talk about that amazing day when they crossed over Jordan. And this is a memorial of that. I hope you have those memorials in your life that you can look back and say, boy, God did just a great thing in my life. And it's amazing. And I hope your children wonder in your life, too, why the memorial is there and what it is that you think the way you do and you are the way that you are. It's a great thing. And well, I was just in the middle of this week, just had a moment like that, and just were staggered at God's goodness, and sort of built my own stone. I used to do literal stones at one stage, but I've given that up. They're a little dirty and heavy to carry around, and I don't really need them anymore. I sort of now have them inside. You know, they're the memorial moments that will be there forever. But I was sitting in the wilderness in Israel at one point, right down the bottom there, and I was sitting there by myself, and about the only shade that was there, and there was an Arab tent way across, a black Arab tent there, and it had a TV antenna on the top, and I thought, these people have a very interesting lifestyle here. But there I was in an area where David had sat at one stage, and I picked up a rock, and I put it in my suitcase, and brought it home, and I wouldn't be able to do that these days. The TSA would be right on that, sort of think I'm going to beat some poor stewardess over the head with my rock, so I don't do it anymore. But I used to do that because I sort of then had a little memory, a little memorial of having been somewhere that was a particularly significant moment. But so we just need to be those, though, who are building that. The Amorites were there waiting, and the word had gotten out that Joshua and the children of Israel had God on their side, and they were scared stiff, and their hearts melted with him. And just at that point, God told Joshua to get the people circumcised. And what a day that must have been. Flint stones. There they were in an incredibly vulnerable position. But they had had a great time because they had participated in the food that was there in the new land that God had promised. This was the new land that God had said to them. It's going to be land that is plentiful, and it's going to be flowing with milk and honey. And they had already had their first taste of it. Boy, that must have been really something, to have that first taste of something they hadn't seen in their whole life. Because every person there was born in the desert. And every morning they had manna to eat, which was the same diet every morning. And it was 40... Or it wasn't 40 years for them, but it was a long time. Many, many, many years had gone by, and they hadn't tasted anything good. The other people, their parents, they could remember at least good food. In fact, it got them into trouble because they sort of said, this stuff's pretty tasteless. If God is making these kinds of provision, he could have at least added some salt to it or you know, put some herbs in there to make it a little more palatable. And the other people said, yeah, at least back in Egypt we had onions and, you know, all of that kind of thing. Rita, I was in Norway once, and we were doing a long workshop, and Rita would know that Norwegian, and Don would know that Norwegian food is very white. You have cauliflower and you have potatoes and pork a lot. And the only herb most of the time they use is dill, which is not the most exciting herb in the world. And we finished the workshop, and I had my team with me. And, man, the first, all we could dream about and think about was a pizza. And we went into a pizza shop. And a pizza shop in Norway itself is very interesting because, you know, it's not part of the local cuisine. And even those are a little on the bland side. But we told them there, just put a lot of oregano and stuff all over this thing, you know. And there we delighted in the good taste of these rich herbs. And this is what was happening to the children of Israel when they were right at this point. And they had gorged themselves on this food that was around, and they had never, ever tasted it before. And God said to them, the manna's gone, and with it the reproach of Egypt. All of that stuff in your past is gone, and this is the new land, and you're right on the edge of it. And then they did Passover. And that must have been fantastic. Here was the affirmation of the covenant that God had made with his people back there when he delivered them out of the land. And he established the Passover to be a memorial. And so in addition to the stones that were there, there was the memorial of circumcision and the memorial of Passover. And it was all reaffirmed there in this amazing moment that they were having with God in this excitement of going into this land, wondering whatever was ahead of them, but knowing that not too far away there was the city of Jericho, and that was going to be their first experience. And you're going to find some neat things about that next week when Terry talks about it. He already shared his sermon with me. And then you have a couple of verses at the end of that, and about an experience that Joshua himself has as Joshua starts to move closer now to Jericho. And I thought, why is this little section in there? And sort of why in that chapter? Why not put it into the next chapter? Why not make it a chapter in itself? Why is this tacked in with circumcision and Passover and the end of manna and that sort of thing? And those kind of questions drive me crazy. You know, I can be thinking about that day and night, and I wake up at 4 in the morning and sort of wonder, you know, why is that in that? That's not the way I would have written it. And sort of I have these arguments with God and all that sort of thing. But then I have to concede in the end, somehow he knows better in these kinds of things. So we're going to look at the first part of that, if we could have this. And I didn't print this out, so I'm reading it from the scriptures. And this is the first part up to this experience. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, there was something about this character that was in front of him with his drawn sword that bothered Joshua, or at least got his attention. And he said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? didn't make any assumption in this. He's just trying to work out what he's dealing with here. Are you for us, or are you from Jericho? And you're on their side, and you're the first one that we're going to meet in this coming into this land and dealing with Jericho that's in front of him. And so here we are, faced with this interesting person. He's going to call himself the captain of the Lord's hosts, which is, clarifies everything. It really didn't particularly help Joshua either. It, more important was than what he was called was sort of where he was in this whole thing. Are you on our side? Which would be tremendously helpful from what I can see at first glance. I like the sword you've got, and it's fiery, and it's, boy, we could do with somebody like you. Or, worse still, are you for Jericho? If so, we got problems. And I need to go back and talk to the officers about this. So, you know, this is what Joshua is looking for. Well, you know, people are not quite sure about this captain of the Lord's host, this character that was standing in front of him with his fiery sword and standing there and not saying very much, but just being there. And I kind of thought, you know, I found sort of people's impression of him, you know, kind of interesting. And one I kind of liked. It was it's a painting by a German artist named Franz Stuck. It'll look like Stuck, but it's going to be Stuck, right, Margaret? I learned German from Margaret, so I have to sort of get checked out. She got me through my exams. So if we can just have the next slide. This is Franz Stuck's painting the captain of the Lord's host in 1889. Not the captain in 1889. That's when the painting was done. And I thought, I kind of liked this one. Of all the ones that I looked at, you know, I had a couple, and I could have gone with them. They would have been all right. I thought, you know, if I was coming along and looking at somebody in front of me, you know, I like the fact that he had this kind of fiery sword, and it was pretty big. That, Joshua would have been pretty impressed, I think, with a sword like that. I mean, if anything's going to get your attention, that kind of sword would, and particularly when it's sort of fiery like that. He was probably pretty big, I suppose, when you know, we don't know exactly how tall he is, but he looks pretty tall. He's got some wings there. Which I thought was interesting, because I'll bet that Franz Stuck thinks he's Michael, the archangel, who was the warrior angel. You've got these top kind of angel people, Gabriel and Michael, and Michael's particularly into fighting. And so I bet, as a lot of people do, think that this was Michael, the archangel. And that's even more important to know if he's going to be on your side. And so he sort of asked this question. Well, a lot of people, though, and sort of, and that's why I think the wings are on there, because it's going to be sort of the angel. I don't think, though, it's Michael, the archangel, the warrior angel, for a couple of reasons. We're going to see in a minute that Joshua falls down and worships him. And Michael would never have allowed Joshua to worship him. Remember, in Revelation, you have John constantly falling down before angels, and they all immediately tell him to stand up and say, don't worship me. I'm not the one you worship. And they're always pointing to Christ. And so I think that's the first clue that we have, that it's not Michael the angel. And we get more and more, we get other experiences in which this captain of the Lord's hosts appears in the Old Testament. And many of the commentators believe that it's the Christ, it's the second person of the Trinity, who is appearing before he's become human or taken upon himself human form and entered in to his earthly ministry. A lot of commentators would hold to that. And I think the term the captain of the Lord's hosts fits with that. Remember in the garden when Peter takes out his sword and slices the ear off the poor character that had come to arrest Jesus. And Jesus says to him, put your sword away because there are legions of angels that I can call if I need that kind of help. Your puny sword's not going to accomplish anything. I've got to go to the cross. And if I need that kind of power behind me, I've got the legions that will do it there. And I think the hosts that were in the heavens when Jesus was born in Bethlehem were the same army, was the same army. It was the Lord's hosts. And I think it must have been amazing to them that the captain of the Lord's host now is this baby in a manger. Must have been absolutely staggering to them. In that, and you'll know that on other occasions he was ministered to in his temptation and others. And I think that his role as the captain of the Lord's hosts was there from that past. And this is what Joshua is seeing right now. He's not called Jesus. He's called Jesus when he's born as the babe, because he was to be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This was another job. This was the Almighty that we sang about. This was El Shaddai. This was the power of the Almighty God with all of the forces there standing in front of Joshua. All the more reason why he needed to know whose side he was on. We want to know that, don't we? We want God to be on our side. And it reflects something in our need to somehow have God in a process doing the things that we need to do. And we talked a little about that in the breaking of bread today. Why isn't God doing in my life what he's doing? Is he on my side? Is he on my side? Is he with me? Or is he somehow far away doing other things and I need him? It's a mindset that we often get, and in particularly in the moment of danger, in the moment of great difficulty. Joshua and his army is close now to the Amorites and to the city of Jericho. And he's got to deal with this issue. Are you with us? Or is there something else on the agenda that I'm not dealing with? It leads us to all kinds of thinking that aren't healthy for us when we start asking those questions about God being with us. We're not resting in the relationship when we're asking those kinds of questions. We've got too much control. See, we want God to be doing it our way. Are you with us, God? Here's where we're going. Here's what I'm wanting to do. I've got control of it. I just need to make sure that you're part of it. Because I know without you, the battle's lost. I know that. And so we're in it together, right? I'm leading and you're giving me the power. That's how life works for me. And it leads us to all kinds of sort of strange things because we finish up arguing with God a lot. Sort of thinking God's not doing it the way we should be doing. There's an earthquake in Chile. And we begin to sort of say, you know, if God was God and doing his thing, he wouldn't allow this kind of thing to happen. I know. I know God wouldn't have, you know, I know God. Or I know what God should be doing. And so we get into this kind of thing that sort of says, you know, I'm God's just sort of a genie lamp for me. That when things are going bad, I just rub the genie lamp and bang, there he is. He's promised those kinds of things, all kinds of promises, that all I have to do is sort of just do the thing because God's on my side. Said he was. So Joshua wanted to clarify that issue. And if we could get the next slide, we'll see the answer that the captain of the Lord's host gave. One of those amazing answers. I think we already heard one this morning. If it's plastic or paper, say yes. And that's what happened here, except it was no. Are you on our side or are you on the side of Jericho? No. And that was the right answer. He was not on Joshua's side. Joshua needed to be on his side. It was not that Joshua was the commander anymore. It was the captain of the Lord's hosts that was going to be the commander. And the battle plan that Joshua was working through with this captain of the Lord's hosts was not to affirm his availability to Joshua in the battle plan, but for him to get the battle plan from the captain of the Lord's hosts. And that's what he says here very specifically. And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, including yours. And now I've come. Ta-da! Now I've come. Here I am. And Joshua falls at his feet and worships him and says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now we're ready. Now we're ready. I'm not on your side. I'm not on the enemy's side. You need to be on my side. And there's too much of us wondering whose side God is on. Is he on my side? Is he doing it my way? Is he on the side of the Republican Party? Is he on the side of America? Is he on the side of Australia? Is he doing these things? Because we know. We know how God functions. And God says, no. I'm here now. And I'll tell you where I'll be going. You need to follow. You need to follow hard. And learn from me. Now I've come. Why hadn't he come before? That was why, how I answered the question about the chapter. Finally, it fitted into place because the covenant was in place. The covenant had been reestablished. The covenant that hadn't meant a lot for a long time in the wilderness because the land wasn't at stake in the wilderness. An important focus of the whole covenant relationship that God had given to Abraham and had given to Moses, had to do with the land that was in front of them. I've promised Abraham a land, and I've promised Moses a land, and the children of Israel a land. And now they're entering into it, and they've reaffirmed that covenant, in which they now clearly understand, and Joshua, you need to understand, I'm giving you the land. It's part of the covenant. And you're in relationship with me. And I will fulfill the covenant because you can't. And so he's leading them into the land. Things are in place now. And he's ready, and now he says, now I'm ready. Now I'm here. Because you're ready. It's really what the issue is. You've now tuned yourself in the covenant, in circumcision, in the affirmation of the covenant, in the Passover. Things are in place, and here I am to lead you. Just an amazing experience for Joshua. It's no wonder he falls at his feet worships him and says, Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? I'm your servant. I'm acknowledging you in every step that we take through this journey into this land that's ahead. You know, that's a great place to be at that point in which we surrender our life's control and become the servants of the not just the captain of the Lord's host now, but the one who's become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Redeemer and the Savior and everything that we could ever need in this person now who is available to us and who we follow. It's an exciting journey if we can get to that point. It's amazing, really. You can just find yourself totally amazed by the way God does things. And if we've got this together, if we understand the covenant in our life, the new covenant now for us, a new covenant which God is going to accomplish in our lives. And, you know, I believe if we're in that covenant relationship with him, he will accomplish his purposes. He will be there for us all the way. But the sad thing might be that we'll miss the process that's taking place in our life. That's the exciting thing. When you're there on this holy ground with him and you're seeing God do things in your life, not living unaware that God's doing things in your life. What a sad thing. First, get to the end of our life and we look back and we just kind of say, that's amazing. I missed it all. It happened, but I missed it all. God accomplished things, but I didn't kind of work through and be amazed by what God did. I think that's a thing we need to think about as we come and recognize that we're in this covenant relationship with him. So after Joshua falls at his feet and says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Things are very right at this point. The covenant's in place. Joshua's heart is in the right place. He's in the right place on his knees before the captain of the Lord's host saying, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. You're captain. Then the captain, the commander of the Lord's army, says to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We all love the concept of that. Moses before the burning bush. Take the shoes from off your feet. The place whereon you're standing is holy ground. We sang the hymn, the song last week as we finished up. We're standing on holy ground. And we know that there are angels all around. So let us praise Jesus now. And it's there in the pages of Scripture, this amazing moment when one was on holy ground. What's the holy ground for us? What are the moments in which the Word is there, this that you're standing on is holy ground? I believe it's the moment in our lives when our hearts are in tune with the God who has called us, where we worship him and we fall before him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we affirm the covenant in our life. You are my God and I am yours. that those moments for us are holy ground. We need to memorialize them. We need to affirm them in our lives. It may be in the worst moment of your life, and it's in that moment that's what happens, and you recognize you're in the presence of God, and that you affirm that in your recognition of Him and your worship of Him and your acknowledgement that you will do what He wants you to do, that He transforms a rotten moment into a holy one, and you're on holy ground. I believe they're the moments of being on holy ground with God in our lives. And it's in those moments that they last in our memories as memorials forever. Debbie, when she was finishing up our little music section this morning, said, now that we're in the presence of God, then you indicated what we were going to sing or something or other like that. And I'm glad she said that. You see, often what you'll hear is, here we are, folks, gathered together. Let's come into the presence of God and praise Him this morning. Not for me. I'm already in the presence of God. There's not a moment in my life that I'm out of the presence of God. He promised that. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you an orphan. I'll never leave you alone. There won't be a moment in your life that I won't be there for you. So I never come into the presence of God. I'm already in the presence of God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I'm in the presence of God. The problem is, I don't always realize that. I don't always recognize that. And sometimes, worse still, is I don't want that at that moment. It's like when my daughter was having a tantrum when she was small, and she'd been at Sunday school that morning, and I knew what she'd learned in Sunday school. And I said to her, you know, Megan, remember what you learned in Sunday school this morning. And she says, right now, I don't want to think about God. I just want to be mad. Yeah, I understood that, because there are the moments when I don't want to think about God. I just want to stay mad. Or I just want to stay frustrated. Or I just want to stay critical. It's just what I want to do right now. And I have to learn with Joshua to bow my knees before the captain of the Lord's host and turn that moment into holy ground. When we give it up, when we give up the anger, when we give up the frustration, when we give up that we're holding on to, that which we want to do because we are what we are. But never, ever out of the presence of God. Even in those very horrible, terrible, no good, bad days, we're not out of the presence of God. He promised us we would never be that way. We would never be alone. He would never abandon us. So what we need to learn on our moment of holy ground along with Joshua is to acknowledge those moments in our life, that we are in His presence, wherever we are. So if we're having a fit over something, we need to stop for a moment and recognize that we're in the presence of God. And He will always be there. And even if we ask Him to leave, He won't. We just are going to have a fit. And He'll wait. And He'll come back to us. As He did with Jonah, as He did with the other characters of Scripture, Jacob, and all of those guys that are just such turkeys. But somehow God loves turkeys. There's something about those characters that God related to. And he was so amazingly patient with them. As he came to them again and again, and we read in Scripture, and the word of the Lord came again. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. And he'll be doing that in our life. But oh, to learn to acknowledge his presence wherever we are, and to enjoy it, to praise him in it, just to learn to bow our knees and thank him, and then move on to where he's leading us. And he's got amazing things he wants to do in our life. Amazing things. And we need to just hold on to him. We had that song we sing, hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. It's unchanging because he promised he would be there holding our hand. It might be terribly uncomfortable for us in that moment to hold on to his, but we need to hold to it and enjoy the permanence of it and the joy. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing two choruses or songs. When is the affirmation of the covenant in our life personally? I love you, Lord. That's really the when the covenant's really working for us. Because the covenant that God makes with us is a love covenant. It's the fellowship of God with his people. At the end of the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem comes. And the cry throughout the universe is, and the dwelling of God is with his people. You know, it's an amazing moment. It's the end of all of history, of all that God has been doing down through the pages of Scripture. Now is this moment in which God dwells with his people and his people dwell with their God. And you have this amazing love relationship. And all of the stuff that gets in the way of our love for him has gone. And now there's the perfect relationship. That's what we're heading towards. What we need to do is learn to practice it now. We need to just catch a glimpse of it now. We need to just find out a little about it in preparation for it. We'll just glory in it all the more, having anticipated that. So that's where we are. I love you, Lord, and I lift my heart, lift my voice to worship you. And then comes the answer, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. That's the covenant at work. That's our worshiping to him as Joshua did, and of his, and the fact that he glories in that. He's so glad to hear you love him, and that he understands that we're turkeys, and he understands that we puddle along and that we mess up. There's nothing ever in our lives that we do that he's surprised by. That's what the cross was all about. There's nothing that surprises him. But he's constantly there, and we're in his presence, and he's doing things for us. And the second one is this, now we're ready. The captain of the Lord's host is there. And we're going to sing that song again, we have overcome. Not in the power of ourselves or even God being on our side. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the Lord. It's the overcoming power of our life as the covenant is affirmed in our life in our relationship with him. Jesus Christ is King. He's the captain of the Lord's hosts. He's our King. He's the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is Lord. He ascends to the throne. All the nations bow down. He is overcome. A strong man is bound. Victory's won. He has overcome. Let's stand and sing with the group together as we share in that. Father, we're so grateful that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have overcome. And so we go from this place in the spirit of the presence of the living God, of Christ in us, the hope of glory, of the presence of the Spirit of God in us, confident in your promise to us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us in that relationship to overcome to your glory and your honor. Amen. Go in peace. Enjoy the presence of God this week.